Today we're going to be going to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. On a day like today, we come in with great anticipation, ready to worship, ready to hear from the Lord, ready to celebrate. And I think most of us probably know the story of Easter, right? We know about the cross, we know about the tomb, we've heard that probably multiple times. And so today I want to look maybe even just a little bit past or a little bit deeper into the story of Easter to the purpose, the meaning of Easter, how it applies in our hearts and lives today. And so we're going to do that from Romans chapter 5, specifically verses 9 through 11. If you're a guest with us or if you need a Bible this morning, there should be some hardback black ones there in the chairs around you. Feel free to grab one of those and follow along with us as well. Romans 5, verses 9 through 11. As we look at how to move from death to life. Well, what if I told you that for $28,000, you could have a second life on this earth after your death? Just $28,000. Sounds ludicrous, right? But would you do it? It's funny, I was looking this week and that is the promise of a process that most of us have only seen in sci-fi movies, but is actually being offered in the United States as we speak. I'm talking about cryonics, the process of freezing a dead body in hopes that it can later be revived and restored at some point in the future. One proponent of this process said that the cryonic preservation and reanimation process is 100% not possible today. But that doesn't mean that one day it won't be. He said it's like taking an ambulance ride to a future hospital that may or may not be there. He's like, but if we're all going to die anyways, what do you got to lose? And at this point, over 1,000 patients have signed up for this cryonic process to have the real life chance to be the next Captain America, and be brought back to life. I was just thinking, like, for me, like, if I was going to do this, like, I would want the Captain America upgrade. Like, don't give me this body back. Like, give me something better, right? Like, many of us would look at that and say, like, that's crazy. Who would do that? But you see, for these people, they see this as their only chance, their only hope at having some type of life beyond death. Well, friends, we're here today on Easter Sunday because there is a much greater hope for life after death. We don't have to cross our fingers and wait for some long-shot scientific advancement that may or may not come. We have a guaranteed path to experience life after death. A better life after death. A better life before death. But it's only possible through the one who has already defeated death and won eternal life. And so there's only one true way, and that is this: believe in Jesus to move from death to life. Our only chance, our only hope, is to believe in Jesus to move from death to life. So let's look at the scriptures this morning. I said we're going to be in Romans 5, 9 through 11. I'm actually going to back up and start in verse 6 to kind of get us a little bit of runway so we know what we're talking about as we jump in this morning, okay? So verse 6 says this: "For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Here we go, verse 9. "Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation." I want to show you three things from the text this morning. Number one, coming from verse 9, that Jesus took my death on the cross. Jesus took my death on the cross. Interestingly here, Paul starts off in verse 9. He says that we have now been justified. Now, justified here is a legal term. And so he's implying a picture of a courtroom, right? That we are on trial in this courtroom before a judge, which begs the question, what are we on trial for? Right? Why are we in this situation? Well, that's why we needed verses 6 through 8. If we back up, it tells us we're on trial because we are ungodly sinners. As much as we hate to hear that, that's the truth of the scripture. And the only person who can rightly judge the ungodly is God himself. He's the only one in the position to do that. In fact, as we look throughout God's word, there's several places where it refers to God as the judge. Let me give you a couple examples. Psalm 7:11 says that God is a righteous judge and a God who feels indignation every day. He feels indignation every day against our sin, against sinners like us, because he alone is holy and righteous, and therefore every sin is an offense against him, against his very nature. Another one, Romans 1:18, says that for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. You see, God, he must punish sin. He must punish the guilty with the wrath of his holiness, because that's what a good judge does. And then we come to Romans 6:23, and it says that the wages of sin, the verdict, the sentence of sin is death. It's already determined. The punishment has already been set. We are guilty of sin, and therefore we are condemned to death. Eternal death. In hell. So if all of this is true, how can Paul claim that we are justified? Justified means the opposite. It means that we've been acquitted, that we've been set free, that we've been declared innocent of any wrongdoing. But if God is a good, just judge, how can he possibly declare us innocent? Let's put this in real life for a second. Let's pretend that tonight somebody comes to your house and steals your car. And as they're driving away, the police actually see them and catch them red-handed in the vehicle. They've got all the evidence. They go to court. They go on trial. The evidence is clear. They are guilty. We get to the end of the trial, and the judge says, it's obvious. You are guilty of stealing this car. But I'm going to declare you innocent. You're free to go. How would you feel about that? You'd be hot, right? Like, that's my car, and they stole it. They need to be punished. That's not how this works, judge. That's not what a good judge does. A good judge convicts the guilty. And God is a good judge. He is the perfect judge, which means he will not let our sin slide. None of it. Period. Sin has to be paid for, every last one. And so here's what God did. He says he justified us by his blood. By Christ's blood. Just before this in verse 8, it said that Christ died for us while we were still sinners. While we were still guilty, He sacrificed himself to cover our sin. Hebrews 9:22 says that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Someone had to pay. Someone had to die. Someone had to bleed for our sin. That's what Christ did. God himself came to earth and took on the form of man, and he lived a perfect and sinless life, and then he willingly went to the cross and sacrificed himself to pay for our sin. He died in my place for my sin as the perfect sinless sacrifice for all who would believe. Theologians call this the great exchange, where Jesus took all of my sin upon himself, and in exchange, he gave me all of his righteousness. All of his perfection was put on me because my sin had been paid for by him. We can never be righteous on our own. We're already guilty. It's already too late. Only thing we can do is to receive the righteousness of Christ through faith in him. That's why it says here that we have been justified and that we shall be saved, because it's not us doing it. We can't save ourselves. We can't justify ourselves. This is the work of God alone. When we could do nothing, Christ did it all for us, dying on the cross for our sins, so that, it says here, we might be saved from the wrath of God. You and I, we can be saved because God has no more wrath to put on us. Jesus took all of God's wrath, every ounce for our sin, and he put it on himself. So there's none left for me. Once I put my faith in him, the only thing left for me to receive is grace. The wrath is gone. Just grace. Our family counts it an immense privilege to get to serve the Lord in full-time ministry. We talk about this often, right? The fact that God provides for our family while we get to do this and to serve and to love his people is just mind-blowing to me. And we've tried to kind of instill that in our girls, like it is a privilege to get to serve the Lord in this way. I remember early on, we were first in ministry, and I was an associate pastor at another church, and so I would sometimes get to go to other churches and lead worship or preach or do something kind of on a temporary basis. And not only was it a privilege to get to go and do that at other congregations, they would also usually kind of give you a little special love gift of something, some kind of financial gift for coming and serving them in that extra way that weekend. So it was one weekend we'd served at a church, and they'd given us a gift. And so on the way home, we stopped for a nice dinner with our family, with the girls. And that was kind of rare back in those days because we were young and kids and poor, and you guys know what I'm talking about, right? So like that was a treat. And so we sat down, we were eating dinner, and Courtney, my wife, she was explaining to the girls, like, hey, this is one of those privileges that we get for serving the Lord. Right? We went and we served this weekend, and Daddy preached, and they gave us a gift, and now we're getting to have a nice meal. Like, isn't God so good? And we were sharing this, we were talking about it. We finished our meal, and I asked the waitress for the check. And she said, actually, there is no check. She said, it's already been paid in full. Evidently, there was another couple sitting nearby at another table that we didn't know, but they overheard our conversation with the girls, and they wanted to bless us, and they paid for our entire meal. And in that moment, there was no debt left for me to pay, only a blessing to receive. That's what Jesus did for us on the cross. He paid our entire sin debt, all of it gone, all of the wrath of God gone. The only thing left is for us to receive the grace of a loving God who wants to forgive us and save us. But we have to put our faith in him to receive that gift. Jesus took my death on the cross. All of it. But then he goes on in verse 10. Look what he says again. It says, "For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life." Jesus gives me life in his resurrection. Number two, Jesus gives me life in his resurrection. Now Paul changes the language, doesn't he? Now he says we are reconciled. That's no longer courtroom language. Now he's using relational language. To reconcile means to bring together two hostile parties, to make peace between enemies. So that means for us to be reconciled, first, we had to be hostile. And we were. We were hostile towards God by rejecting him, by turning away from him and his word, by worshiping other things and other people and other, rather than the holy God. And not only were we hostile towards God, God was hostile towards us because of our sin against him. But even though we were enemies, it says, God did not ignore us. He did not abandon us. He did not turn away from us. On the contrary, he came to us. He came to earth to save us, to acquit us, to even reconcile us from enemy to family. Isn't the Lord good? It says he reconciled us by the death of his son. So there it is again. He reconciles us through the cross of Christ. Even when Jesus died on the cross for our sins, he tore down this wall of sin that was separating us from God, that was standing between us in a relationship with the holy God. He opened the way for that to happen again. So we must accept God's gift, his offer of reconciliation, by putting our faith in Jesus. Jesus initiated the reconciliation with us, but we must receive it. I think about it like with parenting sometimes. You know, as parents, we discipline our children, and we don't discipline our children simply to make them stop doing something. Well, maybe sometimes. Like, if you don't stop banging on that table, so help me. Just 5 seconds of peace and quiet, will we please? Y'all know what I'm talking about. Don't leave me up here, right? But that's not just it. It's not just to get them to stop a behavior, right? It's not just to mold them into our expectations. It's about relationships. Because we know that if they don't learn to control their anger, if they don't learn not to steal, if they don't learn to follow instructions, if they don't learn these things, one day it's going to negatively impact their relationships. Their relationships with us, their relationships with others, right? It's going to go bad for them. And we don't want that, right? We want our kids to flourish. We want our kids to love. We want our kids to do well. And that's what God does with us. God is not interested in just purging you of your sin. That's not the end goal. The goal is to purge you of your sin so that you can have a relationship with him. So you can be reconciled to the God of the universe. He wants you to flourish in your life with him. And so he came to reconcile us, to restore the relationship. It says, now that we are reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Interestingly here, his life refers to his resurrection life, his life after death, right? You see, we know that the story didn't end at the cross, right? 3 days later, he rose back to life, new resurrection life, eternal life, proving that he was God and that he had conquered sin and death. So this is so important. Please don't miss this morning. What we see here is that Jesus' resurrection is just as important as Jesus' crucifixion. We need both. Without the resurrection, Jesus is just another defeated martyr, like all the other leading men of all the other religions. Without the resurrection, Jesus is a false prophet who lied and tricked people into believing that he was going to rise again and then didn't. Without the resurrection, salvation is just another empty promise, because there's no Messiah. There's no victory. There's no such thing as eternal life if Jesus didn't rise. Without the resurrection, we have nothing. Paul says there is no Christian faith without the resurrection. But with both the cross and the empty tomb, with both, not only is our sin paid for, but death is defeated. And now we have deliverance from death for all of eternity. With both, not only do we share in his death as we die to our sin, but we get to share in his resurrection life. Not only are we saved from God's wrath, but we are also saved from any coming judgment, because Christ saves us to the utmost. Jesus' resurrection life is a testimony that we have hope of eternal life with God in heaven. That we can be perfectly reconciled to him and be part of his forever family. Friends, we can be saved because of his resurrected life. You know, the account of the resurrection tells us that on Easter morning that the stone was rolled away, right? That's always been a curious detail, because Jesus didn't actually need the stone to be rolled away. Like, we find out later, right, that in his resurrection body, he can just appear anywhere he wants, right? He appears in a locked room. He appears on this country roadside walking with some guys. He appears on the beach. Like, he can just appear. Like, he doesn't need the stone to be moved. So why did the angel roll the stone away? The stone wasn't rolled away to let Jesus out. The stone was rolled away to let us in. To let us in and see Jesus' resurrected life. To let us in to believe in faith in the one who rose from death. To let us in to God's family, where we can be, have eternal life with him forever. Because the tomb is empty, just like Jesus, we can move from death to life. There's one more thing. Look at verse 11. He says, more than that. If he hadn't already given us enough, right? Like, he's already loaded the wagon. And he says, hold on, one more thing. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Number three, last thing today, I rejoice that I have life in the Lord Jesus. He says, we also rejoice in God. That's what Easter is all about. That's what every Sunday is about. That's what church is about. That's what the Christian life is about every day, rejoicing in the God who has given us life. He says we rejoice through our Lord Jesus Christ. We rejoice because he is Lord. That he is God in the flesh who came down as the Messiah from heaven to earth to save us. We rejoice because he is the Christ. He is the only one in all of human history who has lived a perfect, sinless life, died a sacrificial death, and then rose up in victorious resurrection. He is the Christ. There is no name above his name. There is no one else to worship. This is why we love him. This is why we worship him. This is why we follow him. Because we live for him. Because he died for us. And we rejoice that through our Lord Jesus Christ, look at the last part, last line, and through him we have received reconciliation. We can only ever be in right relationship with God through Christ, through the reconciling work of his death and his resurrection. Earlier, I read Romans 6:23. But if you know that verse, you know I didn't finish it. It says, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Did you hear that, church? Eternal life is a free gift, but we have to receive it. God is offering you the free gift of eternal life through Jesus' death and resurrection, but you have to receive it. And Jesus tells us how to receive it in John 5:24. Look at this last verse. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. Already done. He does not come into judgment, into wrath, into hell, but has passed from death to life. That is an awesome promise. From Jesus to you and to me. That we can pass from death to life if we just receive it, if we just believe in Jesus. Put your faith and your trust in him. And you too can pass from death to life. Believe in Jesus to move from death to life. That's what it's all about. And I'm rejoicing because I know that some of you have already done that. And praise the Lord for that. Praise the Lord that you get to spend the rest of your life rejoicing in the one who has saved you. But if you haven't done that yet, if you have not yet put your faith and your trust in Jesus, you can do that right now. There's no reason to wait. There's no benefit in putting it off till later. God is offering you the greatest gift and the greatest life that you will ever experience. He wants to rescue you from death to life. But you have to receive it. And if you want to receive that free gift today, here's how it works. A, you have to admit that you're a sinner. It's a hard first step. To look ourselves in the mirror before the God of the universe and confess, yes, that's me. I'm a sinner. But you have to start there. You have to turn from your sin and look at Jesus. And then B, you have to believe. that Jesus died on the cross for your sins and was raised back to life for your salvation. And then C, you have to confess. Confess that Jesus is your Savior and your Lord. That you're giving Him your whole life and you will follow Him from this day forward. That's what it means to receive the free gift of salvation. And so if you need to do that today, I want to give you a chance to do that right now. I'm going to ask everybody just to bow your heads just for a moment. This won't take long, I promise. If you would just bow your heads, close your eyes. If you've already prayed this prayer before, you don't need to pray it again. You need to be praying for the person next to you, that God would reach them. But if you haven't and you want to pray and ask the Lord to save you right now, you can pray something very simple, just like this. Dear Heavenly Father, I know I'm a sinner. I know that I have sinned against you. Please save me from my sin. I believe in Jesus. I believe He died. I believe that He rose. I believe that You will save me. Please save me from my sin. And I will follow You from this day forward. Now, if you just prayed that prayer for the first time, and not just the words, but you really meant that from your heart, you have a desire for Jesus to save you. Nobody's looking around, heads are bowed, eyes are closed, but just between me, you, and the Lord, would you just lift your hand up and let me see that? If you prayed that prayer and you want to be saved today, put your hand up. Thank you. Amen. Anybody else? Amen. Thank you. Anybody else? I just want to be able to pray for you. I want to know so that I can be interceding for you with the Lord. Anybody else pray that prayer and receive Christ today for salvation? Amen. Father.